Through the series on the book of Philippians, and what's crazy about Philippians, it's got joy all over it. 16 different times the author Paul writes about joy in this, it's only 5 chapters long, yet in 5 chapters, 16 times he talks about how much joy he has. And what's cool about this is Paul gets to talk about joy, his context that he's writing about joy in this, he's writing this letter, he's locked up in prison for following Christ. For being an advocate for the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's in prison. And prisons then aren't like prisons now. He'd been whipped and beaten, chained up. So he's writing this letter. Here he is. He's been locked up away from his friends, away from family, away from everyone. His freedom's been taken away. I'm sure his body is aching from the beatings he's been taking. He probably still has open wounds or scars that he wrestles with. I'm sure the food's not great. I'm sure the climate's not the best. This is not his circumstances. We would say he has no right to have joy. And yet Paul writes this whole letter about how much joy he has. So I don't know about you, but I want to hear from a guy that can talk about joy while being locked up in prison and beaten and whooped and lost his freedom. And if he gets to talk about joy, he's got something to say to us. Because as we've been pursuing happiness and it's just out of reach, we don't get to experience it. And yet he's got it so bad and he's been experiencing true joy. So together, let's look together at what Paul's got to say about joy and the opening of this letter. So we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of the book of Philippians. So if you got your Bibles, open them up to Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 to 11. Philippians was written as a letter. It was written as one letter. Paul's writing this letter while he's in prison, and he's sending it off to the church at Philippi. Church of Philippi, Philippi is a city in Macedonia. It's a pretty big city. It's an established place. It's an important place. Paul, years earlier, had gone to Philippi. It's recorded in Acts chapter 16. So he goes to Philippi, and he plants a church in Philippi. He goes there to tell them about Jesus Christ, about what he had done, about the redemptive work on the cross, and what that means to us, and the life change that comes with this. So he's gone to Philippi. He's told them about Christ. Many have responded, and they started a church in Philippi. And so we don't know how long he was in Philippi, if it was weeks, months, or years, but we know this is now later down the line that he's been in prison, he's in prison, and he's writing this letter back to these people that he had gone and told about Christ and started this church. So he's writing, this is a letter he had written to them. And so what would have happened is the letter would have come to the church and the head dude would have got up there and read this letter to all the people that were sitting in the pews like you guys today. So they would have read this letter from Paul as he's in prison. And so this is what that letter says, the beginning of that letter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 is what we're going to read from this letter. Okay, this is what he says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Does that sound like somebody who's on his last legs and been tied up, chained up in prison, been whipped and beaten? Do you feel the joy in that, in what he's writing, the heartfelt love he has for these people and the joy that comes from that? This is a joy that really is unshakable. That's the series we're doing, is Unshakable Joy, because with the circumstances being as bad as they are for him, yet he has this joy that's untouched by these circumstances, which is pretty awesome, I think. So what I want us to see this morning from this verse, though, I want to start by identifying what's the source of that joy for him. Why can he say, I have joy right now, despite my circumstances being as bad as they are? Check it out, verse 3, what is the source of Paul's joy? He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. So he's talking about the people there, right? The people at Philippi. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. So the joy he's experiencing is because of the people. He's remembering the people in Philippi, all right, these relationships, these people that are in Philippi. Why is this so important to him? Why does he have joy when he prays for them? Why is that a source of joy? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So here we see Paul has joy based on what Christ is doing in their lives. So here's Paul chained up, but when he thinks back to the people of Philippi and what God is doing in their lives, he has joy because of that. That is a source of joy for him. Because think about it, Paul has given his life to... I mean, this was a big part of his life, was planting this church in Philippi. Doing this work for Jesus Christ, pointing all these people to Jesus Christ, was something he'd given his life to. And so here he is chained up, beaten, whipped, all his plans ruined, yet he can have joy because he says, look what God is doing. Look what God did through me. I was a part of that. God used me to do that. And so now Paul gets to take joy in the fact that they're still walking with Jesus and knowing that they're growing, that Jesus is growing them up closer and closer to himself. So our central truth this morning, our main point that I want you to get from this first section of Paul, of Philippians written by Paul, is this. Joy is found in pointing others to Christ. Joy is found in pointing others to Christ. And this is kind of revolutionary. Because typically we define joy based on our own experience. It's a very self-me sort of thing about my own experience, my own circumstances. So his circumstances were bad, but he still had joy because he had pointed these people to Christ, and so he could take joy in the fact that they were walking with Christ. And some people may look at this passage and mistakenly think, well, he's saying you can have joy because God is at work in you. It kind of looks that way until you read it closer. You notice it doesn't say you should have joy because he who began a good work in you will work it on to the day of completion. He's not saying that. He doesn't say you should take joy because of that. He says, I, Paul, take joy that he who began a work in you will build it to the day of completion. So he's not just saying that that you should have joy because God is at work in you. He's saying, I have joy because God is at work in you. See that? Because he was a part of them coming to Christ. He had given his life to pointing them to Christ. So it wasn't just that it's not just joy about God working in me. It's joy from God working through me. You see the difference there? Again, typically our experience, how we think, is very self-centered, right? And we take joy, I want God to work in me, I want God to do all these things. And these are all great things. I'm not saying this is wrong, but there's more to experiencing joy than just God working in me. It's God working through me. So Paul didn't say, I take joy because I know he who began a great work in me is building it on to completion. No. He says, I take joy because he who began a good work in you is building on it till the day of completion. He's growing you, developing you, and that Paul was a part of that. So that's why he was able to have joy in this situation. So it's joy, not just in God working in me, but God working through me. And think about this. I think, is it possible that the creator of this universe, the one that made you, that designed you, that programmed you, did it with a purpose? That he had a goal in mind for you. And not just for you, but for each one of us, all of us. That there is a purpose for our life that you were made for. And is it possible that we miss that purpose because we live for our own purpose instead? And because of that, we don't experience the joy that can come from that. I think that God, the Creator, made each of us with a goal. We know God's goal, and that's advancing his kingdom. Advancing his kingdom is putting more and more people under the lordship of Jesus Christ. More and more people submitting themselves to Jesus Christ. And with that goal in mind, he gave us all a part in that. He created each of us for that purpose of pointing people to Christ. And as we do that, as we do the thing that we were created for, we get to experience joy and fulfillment of being used by for our God-given purpose. But for so many of us, we get off track of that and we live for our own advancement. Instead of the advancement of God's kingdom, we want to be happy and we think these things will bring me happiness, and usually they're involved about building up my own kingdom. Therefore, we give our lives to building our own kingdom, and then we miss out on the true happiness of advancing God's kingdom. That's why Jesus says, when people are worried about their kingdom, he says, don't worry about your kingdom, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to sleep, what you're going to do. Don't worry about all that. He says, focus on me and my kingdom, and all that stuff will take, it'll all get handled. I'll take care of that. Jesus also says, talking about the kingdom of God, he describes it, he says, the kingdom, this is in Matthew 13, he says, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Talking about the kingdom of God, is like there's a joy that's attached to the discovery and advancement of that kingdom. That there's a joy that we miss out on because we're so busy worried about our own happiness and our own joy. But yet we see from these little talks that Jesus gives that the advancement of the kingdom of God, the joy that comes from the kingdom of God, is tied very closely to this disregard for our own self-kingdom. That's why Jesus says, come and die with me. Come on, we're going to go die together. It's going to be awesome. We're going to give up our lives for this kingdom, and then we'll experience this together. And that's where, because that's where we will experience true joy. Whoever wants to save his life is going to lose it. Whoever is willing to give up his life for the gospel, they're the ones who find life. So it's this idea that joy isn't found in my own experience, isn't found in my own kingdom. It's found in pointing others to Christ. It's not about what God's doing in me or what I'm doing in me, but how God is using me in the lives of others. And when I say pointing to Christ, this is more than just evangelism. Often we talk about evangelism, move on. Get them in, move them on. Get them in, move it on. Someone else. I think pointing to Christ is, there's multiple aspects of this. Evangelism is part of it, telling people about Jesus Christ and the work that he's done. That's obviously part of the lordship. But we also know discipleship is a part of this too. That's not about making converts, about making disciples that Jesus calls us to do. And so this is an investment in the lives of others to continually point them to Christ. And as we do this, again, that's where the joy comes in. That's where why Paul was able to experience joy despite this tough circumstances. And I think for all of us, we get a little glimmer of this God-given purpose of advancing the kingdom. I think everybody, whether you're Christian or not, get a little taste of this. That's why people like to volunteer their time sometimes. They like to go work with the Boys and Girls Club, or they like to give time to some charity, because they get a little taste of what they were created for. Because you're not created for your own happiness, you're created for the advancement of God's kingdom, and joy is attached to that. So when people do, every once in a while, they'll break out of their own selfish routine to do something for others, and it kind of feels good, right? It kind of feels nice. But then we go back to our selfish routine, right? And I think what that is a small taste, a little whiff of the joy that comes with pointing others to Jesus Christ. And even if Christ isn't involved, I think people still get a little taste of it when they give to others, when they put someone else above themselves. That's the ministry of Christ, right? So whenever we put someone else above ourselves, we get a little taste of it. I know for me, it was a taste like that changed my life. I was in college pursuing a career that I wanted, for the job I wanted, for the life I wanted. And in the midst of that, gave up my spring break to go come down here to LA, to Compton, and work with a bunch of youth in Compton. And this was in college. And God used that week to change my life in a dramatic way. And how he did that, he gave me a taste of the joy involved of pointing others to Christ. And I, that week, experienced something I had never experienced before. And I walked away from that week saying, holy cow, that was awesome. That was like my best week of my life. And I've done plenty of selfish weeks. But that week of serving these at-risk youth in Compton, it was so awesome. And I never felt that way. And so I kept doing it. I went back again the next year and again that summer and again the following year and again the next summer. And I kept doing that until eventually God says, why don't you just do that? Go give, let that be your life. Go give your life to point, give your life to pointing people to me. And I've been chasing that. Okay, to use a bad, can I use a bad phrase to on something powerful? I've been chasing that high ever since. Of the feeling of being used by God. You guys with me? Did I just lose anybody? Okay. I might have just caught some people on board, actually. You finally get it? No, I'm sorry. That was too much. But I've been chasing that feeling ever since of being used by God for his purposes. And that changed my life, was that experience. So I can testify from our own life the truth of this statement, the truth of what Paul is saying, that even though the rest of my life stinks, I got joy because look what God's doing through me. I was a part of that. I thank God every time I think of you because I pray for you. I pray with joy because I know that he who began a good work in you is going to build on to the day of completion. Hallelujah. And he's praising God in prison with scars on his back. We can learn from Paul, right? So let's learn from Paul. What did Paul... Paul, obviously, this didn't happen overnight. So let's look at Paul's pursuit of joy because we want to get to where Paul's at, right? I hope you want to be where Paul is, not in prison, but I hope I want you to, no matter the circumstance, to be able to have a joy, an unshakable joy. So let's look at Paul's pursuit of joy. What did he do? First off, starts in verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That translation doesn't do that service. The direct translation in Greek would be Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. That's a more direct translation, slaves of Christ Jesus. Now, they softened it a little bit with servant because we the whole word slaves got connotation to it. And we just kind of recoil from that. But that's the word he used. That's how he started his letter, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. So the first thing that Paul did to in his pursuit of joy, or maybe this isn't the first, but this is the process, enslaved himself to Christ. Enslaved himself to Christ. When you're a slave, you don't belong to yourself. You belong to someone else. And we don't like, that's not right. We messed that up because in our history, we have enslaved each other. And that's not right. And because of that, that word's got all these negative connotations. Appropriately so in our context. But yet, Paul says, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. That's how he opened his letter. Which if you think about it, that's pretty powerful. To say, I no longer belong to me. I am submitting my life to Jesus Christ. I belong to Christ. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. My life is no longer my own. It belongs to him. And when he says this, another way he put it in Galatians, he talks about us as free bond servants, bond slaves, meaning Christ has purchased us, has freed us. So you are free because of Jesus Christ. And then he says, use that freedom to act as a slave to Jesus Christ. So you see how that works? So before you think, oh, that's not right, Jesus is enslaving us. No, he freed you. And now I challenge you, in your freedom, go serve Jesus Christ as his slave. To make your life no longer your own, but his. And this is a critical first step to be able to experience his joy, is to say, I'm no longer living for me and my happiness. I'm living for Jesus Christ. I'm no longer living for the advancement of my kingdom. I'm living for the advancement of his kingdom. This is a hard thing, but it's a critical thing. And I think because we miss this, we miss out on joy. Going back to why we don't experience joy, because we don't get this right. That all of us, most of us, a few of us, maybe just me, live for our own happiness. And the goal of our life is this pursuit of happiness. And we're living for our own happiness. And we've never really said no to that. We've never died to that and said yes to Jesus Christ. I am yours. I belong to you now. And I worry that it's this very self, it's our own selfish pursuit of happiness that prevents us from experiencing joy. It's a thing that prevents us from experiencing the thing we want more than anything else. We want joy. That's what we want. But our route to joy, our route to happiness, is what prevents us from experiencing happiness. Because all we do is about our own self-centered, the things we think will bring happiness, we chase after those things. So, if that's the thing that's preventing it, how do we say no to those pursuits, right? How do we not live for those things? If that's the thing that's stopping us, as we're living for that, if that's the thing we want very much, how do we say no to that? Because honestly, when we come to Jesus, most of us come to Jesus selfishly, right? I come to Jesus because I want blessings. I pray to Jesus because I want Jesus' help in the pursuit of my kingdom. I'll do this thing for you, Jesus, so that you'll do this other thing for me, which is my kingdom. Church, I wish my church, we go to churches, well, not we, we're in this room, right? So some of us go to a lot of churches, feel a need to help people in the pursuit of their own happiness, to give you strategies on how best to achieve the things that bring you happiness. And yet those pursuits aren't ever going to lead to happiness because it's just a pursuit. It's the experience, where we'll experience that true joy is when we can check out of that, get off that track, and get on an entirely different track. And that is not living for my kingdom, but living for Christ's kingdom, enslaving myself to Christ, so then I can experience the true joy that comes with that. Paul lived for Christ's kingdom. So when he ends up in jail, and he's chained up, and he's whooped, his body's broken, his dreams are broken, his relationships are broken, everything you would build happiness based on is broken. He can say, I have joy, because happiness wasn't based on that stuff. His joy was based on pointing others to Christ, and he could see that was happening, that Christ was at work, and he was like, yeah, this is awesome. So that's the first thing Paul did, is he enslaved himself to Christ. And that's something that we can't skip. Because if we go at this as a way to get just a way for me to get what I want, it doesn't work. So we need to enslave ourselves to Jesus Christ. Second, so first Paul enslaved himself to Christ. Second, he committed his life to pointing others to Christ. He committed his life to this process of pointing others to Christ. See, Paul, well, Saul, before all this, was a pretty, he had life figured out. He was doing really well. He was high up in the whole, he was an up-and-comer in the synagogue. He was well-schooled. He was respected. He had things going on for him. His life was pretty good. He gave all that up in the pursuit of this passion of pointing others to Jesus Christ. That became his life. He walked away from all of it, those relationships, the status, the power that came with that. I'm sure there was money that came with that as well. He walked away from all that so that he can point others to Jesus Christ. And so he did this. He made this his life goal, his life mission. He committed his life to this. So much so that, like in Acts, just to get an understanding of this, listen to what he says in Acts chapter 20. He's about ready to go to Jerusalem where there's all these dudes that hate him and they want him dead. And so he's going to go to Jerusalem and his buddies are telling him, no, don't go, they're going to kill you. They're going to arrest you, it's going to go poorly. Your kingdom will suffer. This is what he says in Acts 20, verses 22 and 24. It says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Warning me, your kingdom's going to suffer. The Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That is a man who's given himself to pointing others to Christ. That was his life goal, his life passion. These aren't empty words. This wasn't some deal with God, like, I'll do this and you bless me. He knew his kingdom, his own personal kingdom was going to suffer. There's going to be trials going to come with this. But he was cool with it because he knew there was a greater joy. And yet, it's funny, here we are living for our own happiness and we don't experience it. And Paul's not living for any his own happiness, and yet he's got joy. So it's just a reminder of how backwards we do this. So there was a purpose there. So that's why he can have this unshakable joy in prison, because he was living to point others to Jesus Christ. And I worry that we don't really do that at all in our lives, in our relationships. You know, do we have relationships where we're intentionally pointing others to Jesus Christ? I mean, we like each other here, and we hang out together, but, you know, we have relationships where we hang out, and we have friendships, but I think it's talking about something more. And we have relationships here where we have Christ in common. We both love Christ, and we, you know, we walk in the same path. I think it's talking about more. I think it's talking about relationships where we're intentionally pointing others to Jesus Christ. And that's where joy comes, is in doing that. And that, I mean, that's why we're talking about this. This discipleship stuff we led off with in the announcement time about signing up for one-on-one discipleship. To have time where we intentionally do this. Where it's not just God working in you, but it's God working through you in the life of someone else. Because there's a joy that I want you to experience. As your pastor, I want you to get a taste of it. Because I promise it, you get a taste, you're going to want more. All right? No one can eat just one. Is that Lay's chips? What's that? Pringles? Was that Pringles? Lay's? Ruffles? Church division coming up here. I think we have to pray on unity in the spirit. No, yeah. But so I want you guys to get a taste of being used by God in someone else's life to point someone else to Jesus Christ. Same with this new Bible study starting up, or the Bible study, we have a men's group and now this new women's group too. To be involved in something, and you think, I don't have the time. It's not for you. Well, it is for you, but for you to go and invest in someone else's life, and then you'll get the benefit. Does that ruin it if we do it selfishly so that we get joy? I don't think that ruins it. But we want to, but again, coming to invest in someone else's life, pointing them to Jesus Christ, there's joy that comes with that. So Paul gave himself up to that. That was his life. Number three, we'll get through these last two fast so we can be done. Number three, Paul understood Christ was the one doing the work. He understood that Christ was the one doing the work. In verse 6, he says, verse 5, verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Why? What's the source of joy from being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, that's Jesus Christ, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That he knew that, yes, he was pointing people to Christ, but really it was Christ that was doing the work. That Jesus is actually the one working here. That Jesus is the one changing lives. Jesus is the one working from the inside out. And remember down at the very end of what he was praying, in verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So he knew that the work of righteousness that's happening, the life change that's happening, is all a work of Jesus Christ. Why does this matter? Because this is so freeing. Pointing other people to Jesus Christ can be stressful because people are hard-headed and they go other ways. And as a pastor, I can tell you that can be frustrating. But yet the awesome part, the freeing part, is understanding your job is to point them to Christ, and then Christ is the one that does the fiddling. So you don't got to get in and change their lives. Christ does it. He does the hard part. You do the pointing. Not like pointing, like bad, shame on you pointing. But you point people to Christ. And then he's the one that does the changing. And it's so freeing to release that part, to remember, you're not the Christ. You're not the Savior. We got one of those, and he does a great job. So it's freeing to just point people to Jesus Christ. Paul understood that, so he was praying with joy because he saw that, look what Christ is doing in you, and he's doing the work. And so he could take joy at being a part of that. Finally, fourth thing, last one. Paul didn't allow his circumstances to affect his source of joy. He didn't allow his circumstances to affect his source of joy. So here we have Paul's got a mission. He's given his life to pointing people to Jesus Christ. But now he's in prison. He's chained. He's beaten. He's whipped. He's eating gruel every day. It'd be easy to think, well, my job is done. I'm done. I'm checked out. I'm in prison now. There's nothing else I can do. My mission is over. I'm going to wait to die. But he didn't think that way at all. He still had joy. Because he was still doing the job. He was still doing the work. Tom, how is he doing the work? He's in prison. He doesn't even get to see them or talk to them or anything. How was he doing the work? Well, who was really doing the work? Christ. God's doing the work. So what was he doing while he's chained up in prison? I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. He was continually praying for these people with joy. And if we think about it, if Christ's the one doing the work, praying for them is actually pretty valuable work, right? If it's Christ, if it's not me, if it's Christ, well, praying for them matters. So even while he's locked up, even though his circumstances said there's nothing you could do about it, he kept at it. He didn't let that knock him off track. His purpose was the same. It's these people and pointing them to Christ. Even though I can't be there to physically point them to Christ, I'm going to pray the heck out of that situation. And they're going to, and I pray, and I thank God every time I pray for them. It's a source of joy for me. So even his circumstances being locked up in jail and prison didn't knock him off track of that. So that is awesome, awesome news. Okay, and then let me just point out here a little parenthesis in the middle of this message, a little little thing in the middle of this. I want to point out what he prayed for them. So he says, I have joy when I pray for you. He says that in verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I pray with joy. And then verses 9 through 11, he shares what he prays for them. This is just a little mini message inside the message. And this is what he says in verse 9 through 11, how he prays for them. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Why? So that you may be able to discern what is best for you, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So how did he pray for them? What did he pray? He prayed that they would grow in the knowledge of love, that their love would grow in knowledge and discernment, that they would grow in the understanding of God's love. That's what he prayed. Man, you guys need to know how much God loves you. You got to understand what a big deal love is. That's what he prayed for them. Why? Because the result of praying for that was then life change. That righteousness came out of that, that they became blameless out of that. And the reason I say that is for most of us, we get those backwards. We pray for that life change. We think it's our job to work on the life change. You got to fix that behavior. You got to stop doing that thing. You got to stop smoking that, stop drinking that, stop saying that, stop doing that so that you can know God's love. No, he did the exact opposite. He prays that they would know God's love because he knows from knowing, if they grew in the knowledge of God's love, then that life change comes out of that. So I just want to just put that little parenthesis in there for us to remember. We get so caught up in the life change part and the behavior change. And we remember, Jesus is the one making the changes. We're not changing them. Jesus is changing them. And how Paul and Joy was praying for them, that they would understand how much God loves them. They would grow in their knowledge of love. Their knowledge would grow in, their love would grow, would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So that's a great reminder for me, I know, is to continually pray for, it's not about the behavior, it's what's beneath that behavior, and that's the understanding of love. Okay. So, closing challenge here. Here we have, so Paul, he has this unshakable joy, this joy that we would want so much. We would give everything we have for this joy. To just have this and not have a joy that's dependent on our circumstances, an unshakable joy. So Paul's in prison. He has joy. Why does he have joy? Because he's enslaved himself to Christ. It's not his kingdom he's living for. He's living for Christ's kingdom. And so he's given his life over to pointing people to Christ. And he sees it's Christ that's at work in people, not him. Christ's doing the work. And then so he didn't let anything throw him off of that. So he kept living for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. And as he sees Christ growing his people and the work they'd be doing for Christ's kingdom, growing and developing, he had joy. So he's able to experience joy because he gave himself not to his own kingdom, but to Christ's kingdom, okay, to the advancement of Christ's kingdom. So our closing challenge is this. This is your challenge. To stop pursuing happiness. That's so un-American, Tom. How could you say that? Stop pursuing happiness through self-advancement and instead experience true joy through the advancement of Christ's kingdom. To stop pursuing happiness through self-advancement and instead experience true joy through the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Holy cow, is this a revolutionary way to live? I challenge you to something different. Jesus talks about being a light in our world. You will be a light if you live this way. In a world where everyone's living, pursuing happiness and through the advancement of their own self-kingdom, if you can instead experience true joy through the advancement of Christ's kingdom instead, you're going to stand out. That's what living as aliens here, as foreigners here, that's what this is talking about. So anyways, I challenge you to do that. I want you to experience true joy. I want you to get a taste of it. So you want more and more and more. And you give your life more and more over to this purpose because there's so much joy in it for you. Let's pray. Lord God, I am so thankful that you want us to have joy. I'm so thankful that you have joy available for us. God, give us discernment. Give us wisdom. Help us to see the emptiness of the pursuit of happiness. So, God, that we can instead check out of that and check in to the pursuit of true joy through the advancement of your kingdom. God, if there's anything we're withholding from you, if there's anything we're gripping onto with our hands, God, I pray that you would help us to release those things over to you, to make ourselves fully yours and to be about your purpose and the advancement of your kingdom so we can experience the joy that comes with that. In Jesus' name.